Okay, continuing on. So again, we have to emphasize that we're living in darker times, and as a whole, people are not like the harvest. They are rejecting and have been rejecting truth. And there's a delusion, a strong delusion, and it's not only here, but it's going to be finalized one day. And these people are going to be ripe for it. We won't go there, but again, 2 Thessalonians tells us because men would not acknowledge the truth, they would not love the truth, the scripture says that God shall give them over to a strong delusion. Notice who does this. God will give them over to a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie and be condemned or judged. This is what it means. And again, the Antichrist will be ready to do this. Same thing is going to happen at the end of the millennium, at the 1,000 years. During the latter part of the millennium, people's hearts are not going to fully be obedient to Christ, even without the devil's influence. And because outwardly, God will maintain righteousness. There will be no open rebellion during the millennium. We'll start off with righteous people. All the wicked will have been destroyed. But during those generations that grow up, they will grow up during this, similar to a state of Adam and Eve, but they still have their nature, corrupt nature. But toward the end, many of them will rebel in their hearts. They will not want to continue with Christ. They will not want to observe the rules and regulations, and they will inwardly have wickedness in their heart. And even without the demonic influence, it shows you what man is capable of. But what is God going to do to them? He purposely is going to do this. He has bound Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But at the end of this age, he is going to let him loose. And what is the purpose of this? The scripture says he shall go throughout the world and deceive the nations. What is his purpose? And it's God's purpose. To draw the wickedness out of them. If it's there and it will not be repented of, then he's to draw it out. And that's God's policy. Those who will not listen to the Holy Spirit, those who will not continue in truth, he will give them over and the demonic influence will draw the evil out of them. And they will rebel against the Lord, scripture says his anointed, and they will make war against him and he will destroy them at the end. But this is the inside of what happens at the millennium. And Satan is an active person in this. God has said, come out. These people are wicked in their heart. Draw it out of them. And he will do it. And they will side with him. And they will openly rebel against the Lord in Jerusalem. And he will destroy them. So again, we see this is a spiritual principle. And the spirit of Antichrist is still working now. People think it's when he comes. That's when the final delusion and his full power comes. But it's working up to that now. And part of the process is when people begin to turn away from the truth and they reject Christianity and they fight those who bring the truth and they become complacent and they want to live their own lives, knowing and having available at times the Word of God. So again, this is God's way of dealing with wicked people. As John would say, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Again, when the Antichrist person arrives, the world will be ripe in its sin and deception, and it will turn to him very easily by very few signs and wonders. The scripture calls them lying signs and wonders that the false prophet shall perform for the Antichrist. See, they will be ripe because they're already steeped in deception. The same as when the devil comes out of the pit, masses of people are wicked in their heart and they want to rebel and he will draw it out of them. That is how spiritual things happen. Many people don't understand that those are the principles. So people who think they can, and I've heard it taught and people believe it, that somehow they can just live as they want and confess Jesus and then when they see, oh, the Lord's coming soon, they think, well, now I'm get right real quick and get ready to be raptured. It doesn't happen that way. You can't get right with God when judgment has begun. You can't get right with God when God has already sent the judgment of delusion on you. This has happened to many people. That's why they will stand speechless. Many people. And this was taught as a part of Christian doctrine. The 15th century, I'd say even earlier, the Dark Age, up until even the 18th century, much of Catholicism and some of the Protestants, Roman Catholicism, the kings, the popes, all of them, they taught, and the priests taught, They believed that you could live a wicked life, and as you were dying, you could repent and go to heaven real quickly. Or you could have an indulgence. Or you get a special favor if you give certain money. Notice how the devil deluded you. They didn't make it. They didn't repent. They would come out and say on their deathbed, I plan to live older and enjoy the fruits of sin, and then I would repent. And their priests and popes taught them that they could do this. Kings believed this. That's why sometimes they had many mistresses. They lived wicked personal lives. They were very immoral. And on their deathbed, they would give lots of money for masses to be said so they could be ushered into the kingdom. They believed these lies, and they were damned. See, when people think they can get right with God whenever they want to, they have sadly mistaken that it's the Spirit of grace. He himself decides when to shut the door on a person. And he shuts the door on those who play with his grace. You find no scripture of people in the scripture ever getting saved that way. See, because he looks at the whole picture. When people plan to do evil, when they plan to misuse God's grace, they've already revealed a wicked heart. And if you understand God's principles, he is going to delude them further. That's why these people believe they're Christians, and they will be speechless when they're cast into the lake of fire. That's why the multitudes will say, Lord, Lord, and they will talk about some of the good things they did, and Jesus will say, you're cursed. You know, you were workers of lawlessness. What was he telling them? You never repented. You never changed. You just believed who I was. And they thought they were going to get by grace, but they didn't. They found out too late that that grace was false. For the grace of God, remember, as Titus tells us, teaches us. See, the grace of God is God's Spirit enlightening and inspiring his word. He said the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness in this present age. See, people understand. The grace of God does not teach people a license to sin. It doesn't say that God will find a way for you no matter how you live. It doesn't say you can get right at the last minute. There's no such teachings in Scripture. No apostle ever taught anything near that, nor did the Lord himself. No prophet taught this in the Old Covenant. So we have to understand these are lies and demonic teachings that cause people to be fixed in a certain way that leads them to further deception and to further spiritual destruction. The scripture talks about those, Peter, James, either Peter or Jude, he talked about those who would bring, because of this thinking and this license of sin and this corruption, said they would bring swift destruction on themselves. Well, if you study church history, they weren't killed by God. Many of these people lived out a full life. The swift destruction was he immediately took his spirit from those who were Christians that played with sin and thought they were going to play with God's grace, they died immediately, spiritually. And that's why Paul used strong terminology. Put that wicked person out of your midst. He refused to repent of his fornication. He said, put him out, that wicked person. As I've said before, nowhere in Scripture is a person in right standing or in covenant with God ever called a wicked person. They may fall at times into a sin. That's different. But this person was continuing in his fornication with his stepmother is what it amounted to, and would not repent. And Paul immediately assessed him as being unsaved, and the Spirit was not in him. And he dealt with him accordingly. When it says, God says, I'll bring swift destruction. Again, he doesn't repent quickly was his word, lest I take your lampstand from you. That applies to the individual. So those who think they can play with God's grace are in for deception. They may deceive themselves, and the false shepherds may confirm them in their false belief. But ultimately, they will see the truth when it's too late to do anything about it. I remember King Saul. He was the Lord's anointed. He was anointed by God, and he served God for a while. And he was recognized by the prophet and by God himself. But when he continued to rebel against the Lord and did not do what God required of him, the scripture says that the Spirit of Jehovah left him, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So you still found the counter there. Once extra grace was removed from him. Remember, kings, prophets, and priests were the only ones that received the Spirit for anointing. And once this happened, it says the Spirit of Jehovah left him, and an evil spirit from the Lord meant that God's punishment was to send him a deluding spirit. And it accomplished its act. And it went further and got worse. He heard, and he refused to acknowledge that David was going to be his replacement and God was going to cut his kingly line off. So what did he do? The spirit in him provoked him to try to murder David, to keep God from bringing about what God had told him he was going to do. When people resist the Holy Spirit and they are stubborn against his dealing, Pharaoh did this. Other people did this. That's a dangerous place. God will take the stubborn and willful spirit and he will turn it on that person as a judgment. And he will cause them to believe and be stubborn in a lie and to be stubborn in deception, because that's the principle that will be worked out. And so we see it with Pharaoh. We see it with others who played with God's grace once too often. And then he decided not to mess with them. He gave them something to counter what he had gave them before. And again, that's God's word. He said to Israel through the prophets, as I have done you good, I will do you evil. And as I sought to bless you, I will seek to curse you. And these were the people who had followed him at one time that he gave these strong warnings to. So Saul resisted God's will. He disobeyed God on several occasions. And after being reproved by the prophet Samuel and others, he continued to do further sin, because again, that was God's mind to give him over to this deception, and it led to his eternal damnation. That same rebellious spirit, again, is of the Antichrist spirit, and it's working today. And it causes some people to be deceived finally. Well, let's go ahead on, having considered that I sort of gave a short exhortation on what discipleship and true Christianity is and what times we live in and why it's getting darker and how we have to be more attuned to what the Spirit's doing, not only in our age, but what he's doing with us, that we can avoid these deceptions and these lies and these false Christianities that are all around us in this present age. Remember, the book of Hebrews is the average length, basically. If you were reading it, it would take about an hour or so if you were reading it slowly, and that's not stopping. And yet Paul, at the end of it, he called it a short exhortation. It's interesting that people today, they cannot not only endure sound doctrine, the ministers and preachers, they don't go on too long because people's attention span will not put up with it. It's interesting, though, 100 years ago or so, many of these denominations, even the new ones, they'd listen for 4 or 5 hours to the exhortation on God's word. People today just don't have the patience. And that's fine. People don't have to sit for hours if they can study Scripture, if they're meditating, if they're putting a practical application. But as I've told people many times, if you think you're going to read Scripture 5 times a day and do your daily devotional, you're only deceiving yourself. You don't have Christianity. Again, you're playing a game. You can't give 5 minutes a day and think you've done your duty to God. You haven't understood Christianity. God requires more from some people. Some people need to labor more in the Word. They need to know more of Scripture. They need to be obeying the Lord in areas. You don't delegate to God what you think you'll give Him. It doesn't work that way. Many people that claim so much grace and so much favor, they're the most legalistic people. They feel like, well, I can do this and I can do this and then I'll do as I please. The problem is you're still controlling your own life. The Lord's not controlling it. So moving on, we'll back up because I'm still on this verse of Hebrews. Remember, I wanted to get this point in, even though it was a short exhortation, it was only by sound teaching and exhortation are people discipled and given grace. And actually, if you understand it, it's the only way they can stay in grace and stay in God's word. Again, they had to continue. And the Lord used that expression, you not only have to abide in me, he said, you must abide in my word. So again, there had to be progression. And sound teaching and sound exhortation, it sums up all of Scripture and all of what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. And again, exhorters and teachers not only should be inspired, but people need to have their ears open. They have to be willing to listen and apprehend what's being said, comprehend what's being said, and then apply it in a practical application to exercise their will to action. All exhortation, all of the epistles, everything that we're told to do is a command to the spirit of the Christian. People forget this. These things are not automatic. People study Scripture. It is instruction into righteousness. We study it for application. But it's only the individual Christian using his mind and will, renewed by the Word and by obedience to the Lord, can he put this into action. God does not put it into action. God does not override the man's will. And that's why so much of the epistles and commands and principles of God's Word always apply to the will. They always apply to the individual's will to act on it, to do something. That's why you find Paul using so many various descriptions. He'll tell you to put off the old man and put on the new. He'll tell you not to do this and do this. He's appealing to you to make a willful decision to do something. You, by the Spirit of the Lord, he said, put off the old nature. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And notice he always uses these combinations. You cannot do it in yourself, but God ain't going to do it in you. He's not going to do it without your consenting. See, again, God always appeals to a man's will and mind for action. Commands are that way. He gives what he expects, and he expects the person to apply it. We find no teaching of irresistible grace. We find no teaching that God overrides the individual, does as he pleases in them. But this is demonology. Demons will do that. Christians are always to act on their will, their conscience. They're always to act on principle, and they are to apply it. That's why even ministers are told to use God's authority. They weren't told to parrot it. They weren't told to run around saying, thus saith the Lord, as if they didn't have a mind of their own. They were told to use their authority to exhort, to reprove, to correct, and they did that with their mind and their mouth. That's how they did it. They applied the Word of God, and then they trusted the Holy Spirit to strengthen and enlighten them, not only to give the Word of God, but that the hearer would be disturbed by conviction. But in either case, the gospel cannot be preached unless God uses people who use their mind and will, who have studied the Word of God, and as Scripture says, they rightly handle the Word of God. They are not to be ashamed because they are rightful discerners of their workers. They know what they're preaching. They know what they're saying, for they've studied it, and the truth's been imparted to them. And at the same time, the person who hears the truth under inspiration, it appeals to that person's mind and will. Repentance. The spirit of conviction and repentance comes from the Lord. But the actually confession and repenting comes from the individual. There always has to be the two. A person cannot be saved without God exercising grace and conviction of the Spirit. But a person cannot be saved until he consents to it and submits. And that's why the writers would use the term obey the gospel. Obedience means you make an action. You take an action. You come to a choice. And the Scripture tells us that many have let the grace of God be given to them in vain. And some have said they disobeyed the gospel. They disobeyed the word of the Lord. And we have that teaching of the seeds that were sown. In every instance, it was the soil. It was the determination of the individual that determined whether the word of God would work and grow in them or not. Isn't that interesting? It was assumed when Jesus gave a word that was sown, he was talking about the true word that was sown, that which was sown under inspiration, and yet on some dry ground and some hearts, it produced nothing. It could give no life because the person would not listen or receive it, and therefore the birds ate it up. But in each case, the soil represented the will and the mind of the believer or the unbeliever to act on what was said. And only if they did this, did this word produce anything. So again, we always have, as I've said constantly, there in spiritual matters, there's always the divine and human side. You cannot find it in Christian maturity, in Christian discipleship, and the requirements of the Lord in his Scripture. Everything depends on the divine side and the human side. Where Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, Paul later has said, but through Christ Jesus I can do all things. He's speaking of the individual person here. He's speaking of his separate identity, the person that has been redeemed but has a will and that can follow the Lord or not follow the Lord. So this is why people progress with the Lord. This is why people do not progress with the Lord. Many people get the same word And it produces something in some and nothing in others. Not because the word's any different, because the person did not apply it the way he was supposed to. Some listen, heed, and put into action. Some people resist and quench and grieve the Spirit, and therefore they get nothing. So this is the exhortations that we need. So going now to verse 14:22, not only when they came back, you know, had they made many disciples and they returned, it says in verse 22, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now listen to what he's saying. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith with this word. Now this was part of the word that they were encouraged with. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So notice it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples. Okay, the person had turned to the Lord and committed themselves to follow the Lord, and the Holy Spirit had acted on them, but it didn't cease there. Strengthened. Again, you're speaking of the child or the young plant. It begins to grow, but it has to strengthen and get stronger. It has to go to maturity. And it says he encouraged them. See, that again is part of the ministry of exhortation, admonishment, warning, instruction, that you must continue in the faith. See, again, you find no teaching of, oh, I've been saved, I don't have to worry about anything. They did not believe this. And the word he gave was, why must you continue? Why do you have to be strengthened? Because we're going to have many tribulations. What does tribulation mean? The word actually comes a word that they got from beating, separating the wheat from the chaff. It was the forks, the wooden things they used. They would pile the wheat up in a flat area, ground that they had made smooth, and they would beat it up on the ground and throw it up in the air and beat it some more. And that's where the word tribulation came from. It meant it was an affliction to separate the good from the evil. And actually, that's what the scripture in Hebrews says, that when God chastens believers, Christians, when they fall into sin and they do not obey, it said he deals with them grievously. It's painful to them. He says, but it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Its action is to separate good from evil. And so he's saying here, why do we need to be encouraged? Why do we need to be strengthened? Because there's going to be many tribulations, trials, afflictions, persecutions, temptations, and if you do not endure these things, if you do not get strength and grace to endure these things, that you can refuse them, then you will not continue in Christianity. You will not continue in the faith. You will fall away. And see, again, the soil. Remember, Jesus said, some receive the word with joy. They became Christians. For a while, they were Christians. And they were joyful that their sins were forgiven, and they were in right standing with God. And it said because, again, they did not get grounded. They did not labor in the word. It said, and then when trial and tribulations came, they would not endure. Because, again, they were not grounded. They did not take the warning seriously. They did not get grace to prepare for the battle. And so many people, again, they have not been trained for battle. Therefore, if they're thrown into battle, it's not a question of will they be defeated, it's when they will be defeated. So again, Christianity, as we've said, is a warfare, and through many tribulations, we live at warfare. We live in a spiritual kingdom at warfare, and people don't want to hear it, and many false Christians don't, but the Christian is in a probation period. He must prove his loyalty to the end. He must endure to the end. He must be faithful to the end. He must start the race. Paul called it a race. He must start the race. He must continue, as Hebrews says, and not be turned out of the way, not to let his feet become lame and turned out of the way, as Paul said toward the end. And he said, and I have finished my course. I finished the race. And therefore there is a crown laid up. Never once did Paul assume he had made it. He walked in faith and obedience. He had the assurance that as I continue in this, I have an end waiting for me. And that's how his end came. But again, that's what he taught in all of the churches, that through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. people, God will test them. Christians will be tested, and they must remain loyal. The word means faithful, obedient, trustworthy. So whether a person lives for 6 months when they become a Christian or 60 years, it's irrelevant. The relevant thing is they must remain faithful during their pilgrimage, during the time that they are appointed. As the scripture uses that word lot, whatever their lot is. It's God's mind in some cases to take some Christians earlier. Some it is not. That's all within his mind and wisdom. People can interfere with it, alter it to a great degree by obedience or disobedience. But at the same time, he's looking for those who remain faithful because, see, they will never have to be tested again. One-third of the angels rebelled and sided with Lucifer. So even the angels were tested, and two-thirds remained faithful. They are the elect angels. They are the holy angels. They can never sin. They can never fall away. Once they overcame, God fixed them to where nothing could alter them because they proved their loyalty. And even the book of Revelation, one of the rewards for one to overcoming, remember each church had to overcome, he said, God will make you a pillar in the temple of his God. What it meant was, you will be a fixture that can never be moved. But as long as you're here, as long as there's trials and temptations, you can be moved to fall away. You can go on with the Lord or you can fall away. It's with the capacity of the individual's will and actions to do this. And so this is what he's after, that those who have been faithful to the end, he rewards them in eternity. People who cross over into heaven, as the holy angels that did not rebel, they can never be tempted again. The old nature, a corrupt nature that we have now that wrestles with us, it's the nature, the old man, Paul called him, that the demons try to get to sin. But when we die or we are caught up with the Lord, that part of us is left behind. Therefore, as Hebrews says, we are partakers of the divine nature. There will be nothing in us that will appeal to evil. We would have no original sin, no magnetic drawing. And because we've overcome, we will have the wisdom of the angels to have seen the whole process of what sin did in the universe, and no one in their right mind could even conceive of choosing to ever sin or rebel against God again. It's interesting, we don't have that concept because of the world we live in, but it says the angels do always obey God. They do his will constantly. We have no comprehension of beings that can live possibly thousands or millions of years and never have disobeyed God once. They have no desire to. They have no temptation to. Their nature is so changed and altered that we could say it's impossible. So the Christian that overcomes is brought into the state that God himself is in. The scripture says it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to sin. And we are partakers of his nature. And the scripture says, now we are the sons of God, but it has not yet appeared what we shall be. So whatever the closest relationship we can comprehend, there's something closer with God that we are not able to comprehend. And being in that relationship, sin and the universe will never be allowed again. We will have free action within holiness. As angels are individual and they serve the Lord and obey him, they're not robots. They do not do things by instinct. They do it willingly, but it's their desire that is godly and holy in them that they act on. And so this is what God is after, a being, a race that has overcome and will prove their loyalty, and then sin will never be allowed in the universe again. It will have run its course, and God will, as he said in Revelation, will make all things new, and the former things will not even come into remembrance. So notice it's these Christians that have been saved and are being discipled, that it's them that were told to continue in the faith. It was them that was told there's going to be many tribulations out there and that we need to prepare for these things. So again, it's by sound teaching and exhortation that people are discipled and they are given grace to stay in the faith. But again, this must be acted on and obeyed. And if they bear with the word of exhortation, it's interesting several times in the epistles when they are teaching about this word exhortation, and teach it. It's almost as if they have to tell people, you have to put up with it. It's something that's difficult. And it is at times. The word of the Lord is always not sweet and pleasant. Sometimes it's sharp. Sometimes it's corrective. Sometimes it's grievous. But it's meant to bring forth obedience. It's meant to bring forth holiness and a practical application. That is why it's used. So he says to bear with it. And we have scripture says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Do not insult the Spirit of grace. Again, these are commands to the Christian not to allow the devil, the world, and the flesh to get you in a place where you begin to act on the Word of God in a negative way, where there is no godly purpose in it anymore. So again, it's only the Holy Spirit who gives grace to be saved. It's only the Holy Spirit who gives grace for a person to stay in the faith and the spiritual life. And therefore, we have to work with Him. The Holy Spirit gives grace and spiritual life, and He is the only one who inspires what we call the Logos of God, the Word of God, the written Word of God. And this, again, is why some people can quote Scripture. They're very good at remembering and quoting Scripture. And to some degree, they can rightly handle it or put it in its place. Yet they themselves are wicked before the Lord and disobedient. Therefore, it does not produce no life in them. It will only be used to judge them in a more severe manner because they should have known better. So again, the Word of God has its place. We must study it. We must understand it. We must rightly place it. But again, without the Holy Spirit, it can produce no life. He is the living Word. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of the Word. Okay, so to be a disciple, to be a believer, to be saved, to be a Christian, these are all the same terms if you understand what's being said in the Gospels and in the Epistles. They're interchangeable words. Some may slightly differ in what they mean, but the basis is the same. If you say a person's saved, you're saying they are a believer. If you're saying a person's a believer, then scripturally you're saying they are a disciple. There was no distinction or separating as if they were various groups. And again, anyone trying to separate them is doing it by the spirit of an evil demon. There's no other word for it. Sometimes that's why that word, sometimes they translate, Word of God is to be divided. Actually, it doesn't mean that. Rightly divided actually means rightly handled. So they've even taken a scripture that is legitimate, if you explain what that dividing means. What that dividing means is you separate the word into its segments so you can put it together like a puzzle to explain it. It does not mean that you separate it from its meaning or its intent. So many people interpret the dividing of God's word as if separating it to make new doctrine, and that's what false ministers do. So that's why they can come out and say, well, you were saved when you confessed and believed in Jesus, and now everything else is whether you want to be a disciple or not. You know, Jesus is your Savior, but He is not your Lord. That is demonic teaching. Every time I hear that, I recognize a demon speaking, because that's just what it is. He is your Savior and Lord, or He is neither. There is no separation. It's a demonic spirit that teaches people they can have salvation apart from Christ Himself. See, they want to make salvation a separate gift from the very life of Christ, and yet Paul makes it plain that He is made unto us salvation, redemption, sanctification. There is no separation. The person that has not Christ living and abiding has not salvation. The person who obeys the Lord and submits to Him has salvation because he has Jesus. That's what the Scripture teaches. All other teachings are false, and they are meant to support easy believism and license to sin, and both of these come from the pit of hell. There is no other place for it. So since we've talked about this too much tribulation, we enter the kingdom, we've basically fully stated what it is, so I'm not going to spend much time on this. They were to strengthen the souls of the disciples, and how did they do this? It's very plain, by exhortation and teaching of Scripture. They warned the disciples that they had to continue in Christianity and that there was going to be trouble involved in this Christianity. Okay, so again, there are no one-time experiences. There is no person being sealed by the Holy Spirit and then they don't have to worry about anything the rest of their life. These are perversions. These are people who mishandle the Word of God. as Peter said, of they would do in Paul's writings, which they still do, to their own spiritual destruction, to their own damnation. When people tamper with the sound word of God that is plain, even though it's really believed that when the book of Revelation was given, the end, it was a prophecy in itself, all of it, and it was a warning given that those who added to it, God would add plagues to them, and those who took from it, their name would be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. People apply that to the whole scripture. Actually, it is for the book of Revelation, but it applies to all of God's word in general, that once you know its truth, you cannot tamper with the word of God. You cannot call good evil and evil good. Okay. So again, as we said, Hebrews, let's go to one scripture, then we're in, because it's relevant here when it says, through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God, and we must continue in the faith. This was apostolic teaching. This is what Christ taught. And people who teach otherwise are teaching doctrines of demons. We'll read it. We'll probably come to it in the next lesson. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, beware, brethren, a warning given. Again, it's part of exhortation. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disobedience. That's what the word unbelief means. In departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of you, remember he's talking to Christians, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a liar and it deceives people. For we have become partakers of Christ. Notice he didn't just say partakers of Christianity. It is Christ that gives us the life. It is the Spirit of Christ in us that makes us saved, that we have the right standing with God. But notice he put a condition here that the false teachers say there is no condition. He put one here. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence or faith steadfast to the end. He's simply saying, if you behold what you got in the beginning, if you hold on to Christ and stay with him, and we spoke of all the terms that that requires, to the end. See, the race has to be finished. Then he was saying then that we are partakers of Christ. See, those who don't basically are going to fall away. So this is a clear word of exhortation that refutes all of this demonic teaching of once saved, always saved. It refutes a license to sin. It refutes all mental assent to Christianity only. Let's go ahead and stop here. We'll continue partially on this subject on the next one. Oh, Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to apply your word in our own minds and hearts to its practical application. In Jesus' name, amen.